Thank you, worship team. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. I just pray that you might be with us as we open your word. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us this morning. Make us sensitive to the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Father, just guide my words, your words today. We love you, and we thank you for the amazing grace that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Growing up, we had an individual in our church that was in his 70s at the time. He was in World War II. He was part of the 101st Airborne, and he had quite a few stories. And he used to tell us those stories, and one of them was the fact that as he was being discharged, or as he was being commissioned, he's 19 years old, and he is flown over to Germany, or France, and I think it was in France, and he's parachutes in behind enemy lines, and his troops' responsibility was make their way to the front, and fight their way to the front. And I loved listening to Frank's stories because he just told them with such enthusiasm. And he talks about the fact that he was even captured at one time and he was released and he was trying to make his way through France and eventually caught up with another group of American soldiers and joined them as they progressed. And it was just amazing to listen to his stories. And I asked him one time, I said, Frank, were you ever afraid? Were you ever afraid of going into battle? And he says, you can't imagine how afraid I was. 19 years old, I'm parachuting in behind enemy lines, and my responsibility is to fight forward to the front. He goes, yeah, I was scared. I was scared to death. Didn't know if I was going to make it home. But God was there with me. Fear is an amazing thing, and fear does a lot of things to us. And as we continue on in our narrative of David, we realize that David experienced fear. And it was very prominent in his life because there's two chapters that really speak of the fear that overtook David and that he struggled with in his life. And he needed to overcome in his own life. Now, it's interesting that it's right after the victory that he had in taking down Goliath. And so here is David, this young man who comes out and he faces down a giant and he kills him with a stone. We see David going out into battle and he's fighting these battles and he's coming back victorious. And the praises of David are, David slew his tens of thousands, Saul has slain his thousands. We see fear does strange things. We talked about it last week that Saul becomes afraid of David. Why? Because the Spirit of God was on him. In chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, verse 12, tells us that. So Michael let, excuse me, verse 29, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 29, excuse me, verse chapter 18, my fault. Verse 12 of chapter 18, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Verse 29 of chapter 18, Saul was even more afraid of David. And so Saul was David's enemy continually. What we see is Saul, how his reaction to fear was. He was afraid of David. He was afraid of God. And what he does is he pursues David. But David is fearful also. It's amazing, after a great victory, sometimes there are these lulls in our life. There are these low points in our life, and we come to one of those low points in David's life. He's having great victory. He's having great success. He understands that the Spirit of God is upon him. But fear is sometimes described as a little trickle of doubt that flows through the mind until it wears such a great channel that all your thoughts drain into it. Tiny fears, almost unperceived, can build up day by day until we find ourselves paralyzed and unable to function. There are so many varieties. Craig Macy details 6 general categories that most of us face: poverty, criticism, loss of love, illness, old age, and death. Fear does amazing things to the body. I took a youth group down to West Virginia, and one of our activities was rappelling. And we had a girl who screamed all the way up the side of the hill to get to the top, and as she strapped in and she starts to rappel, she's screaming again until she passes out. Fear does amazing things to the body. They had to let her down. She was fine. But fear does amazing things to the body. And fear does amazing things to the mind, and we all face those fearful situations. It may be the fact that the fearful situation is that we lose a job, and now what am I going to do? What is my next step? It may be going to the doctor's office, and I am fearful of what the diagnosis is going to be and what I'm going to hear and what the prognosis might be. Fear might be that we get some news and we don't know how to handle it, and we're struggling with what do we do and how do I take care of this, and I'm afraid of what the outcome of this next step is going to be, and we just don't know. But what we see in David's life is he forgot that God who was with him. All of a sudden, Saul is chasing him, and all of a sudden he has this struggle. And what we see in 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 20 and 21, we're going to see 3 schemes that David comes up with to handle his fear. And he thinks, these things are going to solve my problem. And instead of trusting God, David goes inside and thinks of a way that I can handle this and I can work this situation out to my benefit and ease some of the fears that I have. And the first scheme that David comes up with is in chapter 20, verses 5 through 7. And we talked about this a little bit last week as we talked about the friendship between David and Jonathan. And so the scheme is plotted like this, starting in verse 5. And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, and I may hide myself in a field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' And if he says, 'Good, it will be well with your servant.' But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him." David has a scheme. Let me figure out exactly where I sit with Saul. Let me find out exactly what Saul's thoughts are about me. And here's what we're going to do, Jonathan. You go in and you talk to your dad, and what I want you to do is just tell a little lie. Why don't you just tell him that I'm taking off, I'm going home for a few days because of this family sacrifice, and I need to be there. And if your father gets upset that I'm not there, then I know I'm in trouble. If he's cool with that, then we'll be all right. And I'll come back and I'll sit at the table. You see, David's already in Saul's court. David was the one who was the musician. Saul brought him in. Saul observed David day by day. And he knew that there was something different about David, that there was something missing in his own life, that the Spirit of God had departed from him, and David was that reminder that the kingdom was ripped from him and given to his neighbor. And Saul is upset. Saul is mad, but he pulls Jonathan in on this lie. Tell him I'm going to Bethlehem, and really David's hiding out in a field. So to ease my fears, Jonathan, I'm not going to trust God that he's in this situation and he's going to protect me, that I've been anointed king, that I am the chosen one, that I feel the presence of God and I know that the Spirit of God is upon me. I'm not going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in the fact that we're going to manipulate this situation to see if it works out in my favor. And so, scheme number one lets David know that Saul is upset with him and that he should be fearful for his life. Scheme number one. Scheme number two is in chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. David flees and he goes to Nob, a city. And David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has charged me with the matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of this matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with a young man for such and such a place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here." And the priest answered to David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go out on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day that it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. What does David do again? Well, he makes his way. "I need to leave. I need to make some space between myself and Saul." And he says, "I'm going to go to the priest. I'm going to go to Nob. I'm going to go to this place where I know Saul will not look for me." And he goes in and he tells the priest, and what does he do again? He lies. "I'm on an official journey. The king has sent me, and I've left in a hurry, and we don't have provisions, and we need you to help us out. I mean, this is such a secret mission that I'm on that nobody knows about it." And so David uses another deception again, scheme number two. Let me just kind of work this in my favor. And whether the priest knew, whether the priest understood, but he seemed to be very innocent in this whole thing. But the effect of this deception goes far deeper than just the effect that it has on David. It's interesting that in verse 7 it says a certain one of David's or Saul's servants was there that day and he was detained before the Lord. Do you think God had this happen? It wasn't a coincidence that Doeg was there. And Doeg, I could imagine David looking up. It was a common practice for people to come into the city, and similar to what happens here sometimes when people come and they don't have what they need, so they'll stop here and they'll say, "Do you have anything for food? Do you have anything for gas?" And it was similar back then that people would come and say, "You know, I'm on a journey and I need something to eat." So they would stop by the priest and the priest would give them something to eat. And so here's Doeg, and I can imagine David looking up and seeing Doeg. I could imagine David just looking up and his eyes get wide and say, "Oh no, this isn't going to turn out well. I know where Doeg is going right after he leaves here. He's going right back to Saul, and he is going to communicate with Saul where I am. But we see the end result of David's lie as Saul comes and he annihilates all the priests in Nob. Wipes out a whole family. Abiathar is the only one who escapes, and he goes and he joins David in chapter 22. But the reality is that the effect of David's sin, the effect of David's fear, the effect of David not trusting God has implications on a whole community. As Saul goes and he wipes out all of them, because the thought is that the priests were helping out a fugitive. So that's scheme number two. Scheme number three is in that chapter also, in verses 10 through 15. And what we see here is that David rose and fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of Israel?" Now, how did they know that David was the king of Israel? Saul was still seated on the throne. But it must be that David's reputation preceded him. Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Now, it's amazing that David would flee to the place where the mortal enemy of the Israelites lived. Goliath was from Gath. They knew David well, and they recognized him as soon as he walked into town. "Isn't this the king of Israel?" And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David must have thought that he was going to slide into the city. Nobody would recognize him. Maybe they recognized Goliath's sword that he had hanging from his waist as he walked in. Whatever it was, they recognized David. But now David is afraid of the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David lies again. He's deceptive. He schemes. Now, how am I going to get out of this situation? I'm afraid of what the king's going to do to me. How do I get out of this situation? And how often in our own lives do we go through these times when we're afraid and we're scared and we don't know what to do, and we try to work things out and they just don't seem to work out quite the way they came across in our minds? So David lies again, and he's deceptive, and they throw him out of the city. In verse 1 of chapter 22, David departed from there and escapes to the cave of Adullam. And so David is out on his own. And we ask the question as we look at these two chapters, and it begs the question, where's the man who stood up to the giant? Where is the man who had no fear? He believed that God was with him. And where is his faith? Where has it gone? Fear does strange things to us sometimes. Fear sometimes affects our hearts and our minds. But let's look at Psalm chapter 34, because here we see David during this period of time, writing in Psalm 34. We see his heart turning back to God. Let me read it, and we'll break this down real quick. Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who deserves life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction may slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. As we read through the Psalms, as we study through the Psalms this summer, what we realize is that David's heart was toward the Lord. There are these lapses that come into David's life. There are the lapses that come into our lives where faith just sort of fades into the background and fear or anxiety or whatever it is takes over. But here is David as he is in that cave, as he is just waiting. He learns and he understands and he pens these verses and this psalm to help us when we go through those difficult times and when we go through those struggles. Let's just break down this chapter a little bit. Psalm 34, first three verses, what we recognize is that we need to remain humble. I'm not going to take things into my own hand. My soul boasts not in my abilities, but my soul boasts in the Lord. And let the humble hear and be glad. I need to stay humble before the Lord. There is no way that I am going to be able to manipulate my life in such a way that it comes out for my benefit. No matter what the situation is, I need to humble myself before God. Verses 4 through 7, we see that we need to keep praying. I sought the Lord and he answered me. I need to be on my face before God through every situation in my life, good times, bad times, no matter what it is. I need to be on my face before God. Prayer is essential for me as a believer, and prayer is essential for us as a body. We continue to speak that truth. Prayer is essential for all of us, and we need to be about that discipline of prayer. Number three, we see in verses 8 through 10, we need to trust God. God has been good in our lives, hasn't he? There has been a lot that David has, or God has done for us. There is so much that God has taken care of in our lives. We just need to look at it. We just need to see it. And we need to trust God for the situation that we're going through in this time. And I know it's hard. And I know that there are those times in our lives when it just seems dark and it just seems like, where are you, God, in this situation? Where are you, God, right now? I don't see you. I don't feel you. but I've tasted and I've seen God at work, and He has been good. I'm going to take refuge in Him, as it says in verse 8, "Oh, fear the Lord, all you saints, for those who fear have no lack." Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 18 that we read this morning, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." God is our refuge. God is the place to which we run. And David understood that. Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." David knew, but during that difficult time, during those moments, during that period of time in his life when he was afraid, he didn't know where to turn. And he turned to himself. What a lesson for us to learn. And we need to turn to God. We need to allow God to do His work in and through us. So we need to remain humble. We need to keep praying. We need to trust God. Verses 11 through 14 tell us that we need to be honest. We need to be honest. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." This is David right after he pulls off these three things, these three schemes that he lies about. David understood that I can't talk that way. My words need to be true. I need to keep my tongue from evil. I'm not going to speak deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, because as I am doing that, God is going to walk with me. Be honest. Be honest about our situation. Sometimes we lie to ourselves and we say everything is good, everything is great, when in reality things are falling apart around us. So be honest. Verses 15 through 18, David says that we need to be righteous. We need to be righteous. We need to keep our lives pure. We need to be holy. We need to be before God. We need to be crying out for help. And when we cry out for help and our heart is righteous, the Lord hears us and delivers us out of all of their troubles. Does that mean we live a stress-free life with no issues in our life? Not at all. But what I know is that I can face every situation. I know that I can face every struggle, because I know that my heart is right and I am leaning on the right source of strength. That I am leaning on my Savior. I am leaning on my God. And He is able to help me, because I have clear vision now. I'm not trying to work things out on my own. He is at work within me. Verse 18, "He is near the brokenhearted." What peace that should give us. You ever have your heart broken? Man. Happens all the time, doesn't it? And He saves the crushed in spirit. I don't know what that is in your life. I know that Chris and I have faced some of those things, and we have been brokenhearted. And our spirits have been crushed. We don't know whether to turn to the left or to the right. But I just remember, in one of those days when it was dark, and I stood up and I told Chris, holding my Bible, I said, "We're either going to trust this or we're not. We're either going to trust God or we're not. We're either going to walk with Him and we're going to believe Him and we're going to yield ourselves to Him, or we're not." And I said, "As for me and my house, we're going to follow God. And we're going to walk with God." And through difficult situations and through difficult struggles, we've continually examined our hearts to make sure that we were right, to make sure that we are placing our trust in God alone, because we know that He comes and He heals the brokenhearted, He's near the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. And the last thing we see here is in verses 19 through 22. We need to rest in God. the whole matter falls down to that point. We need to rest in God. God redeems the life of his servants, verse 22. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I need to trust him. I need to rest in him. I need to just turn my burdens over to him. As you read Pilgrim's Progress, what's the thing that Pilgrim is carrying? He's carrying that great weight on his shoulders. And as he gets to the cross, he lays that burden down at the cross. And all of us need to do that. We aren't built to carry our own burdens. We aren't built to try to work things out in our lives for whatever benefit might come. But I need to rest in God, knowing that he cares, that he loves me. As I remain humble, as I keep on praying, as I trust God, as I'm honest in all of my words, as I seek to live righteously, as I rest in him, I know that God is going to walk me through this situation. David was crying out in his distress. Spurgeon puts it this way: many prevailing prayers are brief, sharp, and uncontrollable. A cry is sorrowful, is a sorrowful thing. The language of pain. And a man's prayer was heard in heaven, and he was all alone, so that nobody else heard him, but the Lord heard him. Yes, the Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty, bowed his ear to him and bowed down from heaven to listen to his servant. It's not just David. It's every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. As we cry out to God, as we cry out in those times when we are afraid, he hears us. He hears us from heaven. And what a great truth that is, and what a great comfort that is. And when we cry out in our distress and fear, he hears us, and we rest in him. Because we can trust in him. So the question comes today, what is that need that we need to lay down? What is that fear I need to lay before the Lord? That fear that's hindering me. That fear that I am trying to work out in my own life, that I'm trying to scheme and just make sure that it's going to work out in my favor. What is that thing that I haven't released to my Heavenly Father yet? Maybe it's your life. Maybe you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior yet, and the fears of life, the fears of what is going on around us right now are just overwhelming. But we have one who cares for us. One that when we are afraid, I can trust in him because he knows what's best. Maybe this morning your need is that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, allowing him to take control of your life, having one that will walk alongside you through those fears. But maybe as a believer today, there is something that is just holding you, that is just gripping you right now. And you want to say this morning, please pray for me, brothers and sisters in Christ. Please pray for me. I've been carrying this burden for so long. I need you to pray that I would be able to give it over to God and allow him to do his work. Whatever your need is this morning, as we sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, as we close, I would encourage you to come down here. We'll have somebody pray with you. I'll pray with you. But don't carry your burden by yourself. Allow your Heavenly Father, that one who loves you, to pick up that burden for you and carry it. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful that there's nothing hidden in your word, that here is David, a man after your own heart, a man who trusted you to slay the giant, who trusted you in so many circumstances in his life, and we see him cowering in fear, trying to work out things in his own strength. But Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We're thankful that we can run to you. We thank you that you are that fortress and that refuge. We are thankful that you are our God, that you are our Savior, that you are our all. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you've shown us through your Son. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.